Back to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want us to begin with verse 32. I'd like to read verse 32 down through verse 36. Verse 32 through verse 36. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Let us pray. I want to speak this morning, God willing, here on verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now we've discovered by the reading of the context here this morning that the early Christians, those that were in the church here that Paul is writing to, that they were suffering for their faith. They were suffering because they had been born again and because they were attempting to follow the Lamb of God whithersoever he would lead them. And they had been ridiculed, and the enmity of the world around them had been turned upon them, and their lot was a very perilous lot, a very afflictive lot. Now they were, by word, the laughing stock and the derision of all mankind. They were greatly afflicted. They were counted as the offscouring of all things, and this was for the gospel's sake. It was for Christ's sake. Nor did it end in simple ridicule. They were deprived of their goods, we're told. Paul said in verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, beloved, it takes a good deal of confidence for a person to stand by and watch his goods to be spoiled and taken away, and it takes a good deal of confidence in God to be able to do that. You're not able just to simply say, well, maybe we'll get some more. That's not sufficient. You must have a great deal of confidence in the living God. Now, they were fined, and they were driven from city to city, and they were not thought worthy to dwell among the common lot of men. They were made spectacles to men, both in their lives and in their death. I'm talking about the early Christians, those that believed God and those that walked with God in an earlier day. They were daubed with pitch and they were set on fire. They were cast into the arenas with beasts and they were torn to pieces. Everything that could be invented that was degrading and cruel, their persecutors devised for these believers. Malice exhausted itself and exhausted its ingenuity, we might say, upon believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. Edict upon edict was passed, each one more ferocious than the last, in order to exterminate the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, their lot was a difficult lot. But the more they were persecuted, I'm happy to say, in the providence of God, they multiplied the more. Instead of them being completely destroyed and extinguished, the faith of the gospel went forth in great power. Many were turned, and instead of them hiding themselves away, you'd think they'd be running and finding a place to hide where they wouldn't be persecuted and where they wouldn't have all of these various afflictions and tests pressed upon them, we find them coming out boldly and confessing Christ and defying death. They believed God. They believed the truth of the gospel, and they were faithful to God. Never was the victory of patience more complete than it was in the early church. It could be said that the anvil broke the hammer by bearing all the blows that the hammer could be placed upon it. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ, in suffering, it bore all that was placed upon it and was victorious. The church was not stuffed out. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church. God's truth will prevail in the hearts of His people, and the elect of God will continue to be the mouthpiece for God in every generation. But this first generation suffered indeed. Now the reason for their triumph in all of their adverse circumstances was their confidence in God Almighty, their faith in the living God. In all these things, the Bible says, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, brother, sister, we are not subject to the like persecutions of the early church in our day. Yet there are still many conflicts that try our faith in this present world. Many difficulties, many steep hills to climb, many difficult valleys to pass through as we pilgrimage on our way to the eternal city. And we have many difficulties in this world. If you are a member of the living family of God, you have trials, maybe this morning, of different and various sorts. Personal trials, family trials, and sometimes we might even have church trials. Thank God we have few of them. And then in our work and in our effort in this world to sustain ourselves, we have many times many, many trials. The book of Acts says that through much tribulation we'll enter the kingdom of God. For until the hearts of men are changed, slander and persecution in some form or another will continue in this world. You just mark it down. These that are born after the flesh, they will continue to persecute them that are born after the Spirit, as we read concerning Ishmael and Isaac in the Word of God. It'll just continue to be all kinds and various afflictions and persecutions upon the family of God in this world. And the only defense that the people of God have in this world against all of their afflictions and trials is their holy confidence in the God of the Bible. Their confidence, which is the same confidence which sustained the martyrs at the stake. They believed God. They trusted God. They believed His Word. They boldly stood forth and challenged all their persecutors. They would not recant. They would not turn back. They believed God and stood steadfast in a troublous time. Now to us and to them, Paul speaks in verse 35, and he said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't throw away your faith in the living God. You have believed God. You started on the road. You have trusted God. You said, in heaven you have a better and more enduring substance. You said you were seeking a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You said that you believed that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and that He was coming back, and that He was going to raise all of the living family out of the grave, and that every one of them would be like Him in eternity to come. You said you believed all of this. So Paul said, don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast it away. Don't throw it away, because it hath great recompense of reward. Now then, this morning I want to talk briefly about three things. One, the elements of this confidence that Paul said, cast not away. Second thing I want to talk about is how may we cast it away? And I'm sure that there have been some that have. Why should it be held fast? The third thing, why should we hold it fast? And the reason is given in the text, because it hath great recompense of reward. faith in God shall be greatly rewarded both in this life and in the life to come. First of all, then, what are the elements of this confidence of which the apostle speaks here? Now, it's not easy to explain this word confidence in one word. It's not easy because it seems to be translated, used in various ways in the New Testament. Now, the nearest to this word confidence, it seems to be the word boldness. Boldness. Cast not away your boldness. It is frequently translated by that word in the Bible. In Acts, when we read, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's the very same word in the Greek, which is here translated confidence. But there is another word. We read of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. He spoke openly, the Bible says. He spoke openly, and that is precisely the very same word. Now, the apostle says we use great plainness of speech. Paul said that in Corinthians. And the word is the very same. Plainness of speech. Boldness, openness, confidence. So it means that freedom, that peace, that at-homeness, which makes a man feel bold and free and confident. That's what this word confidence here is, that Paul says, cast it not away. Now, your childlike plainness, your freedom, your quietness, your peace of heart, your rest, your sense of security and courage, cast this not away, says Paul. In the midst of the afflictions and the midst of the trials and the slander and the persecution and your ups and downs and all of the various different atmospheres that you have to deal with in your life, listen to me. Paul said, don't throw away that boldness, that confidence, that freedom and that security of heart and that sense of rest that you have in the Lord. Don't throw it away. Don't let anything rob you of it. And the elements of this seems to be confidence in the doctrine which you have believed. Now, surely, there are some, you know, doctrines is very important. It's kind of like the skeleton of the body. It's like the bone structure of a body. It's very important. It's kind of like the framework of a building. If you're building a building, it's like the studs and the roof rafters and the floor joists. Doctrine is very important. And you and I surely believe some teaching. We believe some doctrine. The Lord has taught us and instructed us in some truths of His Word. Acts, in the book of Acts, Luke mentioned that he was going to talk about some of the things that were most surely believed among us. Well, that's our doctrinal framework. There are some things that are most surely believed among us. Now, some think that a state of doubt is good. Well, I don't think so when it comes to doctrine. I believe you ought to know. I think you ought to have a doctrinal foundation. I think you ought to study the Word of God. I think you ought to read. And I think you ought to rightly divide the Word of truth until you've got a foundation under you. And then you ought to believe what the Word of God teaches in regards to the great doctrines of the Bible. They say nothing can be regarded as assuredly true in our day. That's what people say. They say, well, you know, there isn't anything real. I mean, who can say what the truth is? Well, the Word of God is indeed the truth. And the scriptures, as you study them, and as you assimilate them into your system, you're going to come to some foundational facts and truths which we most assuredly must get a grip on and never let loose of as long as we live. Now, they say that no doctrine of the Bible is worth dying for. Well, you tell that to the martyrs. You tell that to the martyrs. Somebody said it's not worth losing a dollar over that doctrine of election. It's not worth losing anything over. Well, you tell that to people that stood up for that truth throughout the years. Somebody says, well, baptism by immersion, why, it's not anything to lose your life over. Been many a soul lost their lives because they believed in believers' baptism. Do you know that? Many of them. Some of the early churches suffered greatly because they were Anabaptists, because they believed in rebaptizing people that come out of the what is commonly called the Roman Catholic Church. Many have suffered greatly for their holding of views that were in harmony with the teaching of the apostles and the prophets of God. Now, these truths that I'm talking about, that we're not to cast away our confidence in, these truths, they are not new. They're not new. There's nothing new. I'm not asking you to hold on to something that's new. No, as one old brother over in Virginia said, he said, if it's new, it can't be true. And if it's true, it's just not new. And I believe in exactly that sentiment. Exactly. I certainly believe that. And so I'm not asking you to believe in something new, because most of these new lighters, and as I've discussed things with them, it's become evident to me that there's no light in them. Now, men cannot understand somebody who has this confidence, this boldness, when it comes to doctrine. Now, if there's anything worse than a wishy-washy preacher, a preacher that just believes nothing, preaches, nothing when he preaches, I don't know what it would be. I would want to listen, and if I was going to be listening to preachers, and I do once in a while listen to preachers, I want them to know what I want them to know something. I want them to believe something, and I want them to tell me what they believe when they preach. I want them to be plain in their speech, like Paul said, we speak with plainness of speech. That's confidence. That's boldness. I want a preacher to tell me what he believes. Now, certain things which God has taught me, and I believe these things, and I'm sure about them, I am even dogmatic about these truths, and there remains no doubt to me that God has spoken and laid out these truths in the Bible. I'm talking about the doctrines of grace. I'm talking about the doctrines of the gospel. I'm talking about what the Bible teaches about the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, about the inspiration of the Scriptures, and the fact that Jesus Christ has been sent of God into this world to die for His people, and that He bought them back from awful hell, and that He paid the price of our redemption and paid it in full, left nothing incomplete, and completed all and finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. I believe in these great truths, and you can't preach them all in 15 minutes, but I certainly have those things that I believe, and I'm not planning on casting away my confidence in these great doctrines. Now, the doubt then is laid to rest. If God has spoken, you believe what God said and hang on to the truth. How confident are you this morning that you believe what the Bible teaches? Now, it's like old preacher Barnard used to say. He'd say, well, I think you want to believe what the Bible teaches. He said, I don't believe you do, but I think you'll want to. Well, I think it's necessary for us to become serious students of the Word of God. Many, many people today more interested in other things than they are, they profess to be believers, than they are in the study of the Word of God. We must come back to where we get interested in digging out the precious jewels and studying the Word of God. Now, in the doctrine of the gospel, let others question, let others quibble, but I must believe it. I'm shut up to it. I'm lost without it. Where would you be without the gospel of free sovereign grace? Where would you be? Well, now you see, if you consider yourself to be a sinner, and if you know yourself to be a sinner, a hell-deserving and ill-deserving sinner, one who would, if God was to leave him alone until judgment, would ripen until he was fit for nothing but eternal burnings. My friend, if you ever come to the place where you see the truth about yourself, then you're not going to quibble over the gospel of free grace. You're going to believe it. You're going to believe it. You're going to believe that the gospel is your only hope, and you're not going to cast that confidence away. You're not going to throw it down. And you know, somebody whom God has taught experientially, brought them to see the true state of affairs, is not an individual you have to argue long with about the fact that salvation is of the Lord entirely from the beginning to the end. Salvation's got to be of God, because we cannot perform a work that... I want to tell him the truth. And I'm here this morning to tell you that unless you as a poor sinner comes to see yourself bankrupt before God and lost, entirely lost, unless you come to see that you're alienated from God and that you have no possible way of ever escaping eternal damnation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not saved, and you're not going to be until you come to that place, until you cast yourself entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Things which you know to be plainly taught in the Scriptures, things that have been brought home by the power of the Spirit of God to your heart, we're told to hold fast to these things, to hold fast to them and not let them go, to hold the truth, which I'm ashamed to utter, is to be false both to God and to man. And I've heard so many men who, when you talk to them about the sovereignty of God, oh yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. You tell me what foundation a preacher's got to open his mouth one time if he don't believe in a sovereign God. What's he got to say? Who's he representing? Why is he going to represent a God who's not sovereign? I don't know who would be so foolish as to represent one who passed himself off as being God, but yet he could not do what he willed to do. He had a will, but he couldn't perform it. Sounds to me like my next door neighbor. Sounds to me like somebody down the street from me. Don't sound like the God of the Bible to me. The God of the Bible can do what he will do and do what he desires to do and fulfill his own purpose. And for me to say, well, I believe it, but I won't preach it, to me, that makes you a false individual, a false prophet. And to hold something that you won't preach or boldly confess, then, my friend, far as I'm concerned, makes you a false prophet. To have convictions which I stifle and principles which I dare not avow is to be unworthy of the Lord that bought me and unworthy of the Spirit which I have said instructed me in these truths. Don't you agree? I'll tell you, that's exactly the way I see it. And I don't have any sympathy for these preachers that go around telling me they believe in the doctrine of election, but they just cannot afford to preach it. I don't have any use for them. I don't have any use for them. And I thank God, and you know, once in a while you hear a little something come from somebody, kind of helps you a little bit, kind of puts a little more starch in your shirt, and kind of just gives you a little bit more strength to go on. But every once in a while you hear it. I heard last night about an individual that has been acquainted with this church and with my family and with myself, and he passed the word along that he had more respect. And he come out of an Arminian background, Southern Baptist background, but he had more respect, he said, for me and for this church than any church he knew about. And he'd been in lots of Southern Baptist churches. But he said, in this little church here, people believe what they believe and they stand for it. And it doesn't seem like it makes any difference. What they have or what they don't have, it don't make any difference. They just keep right on believing it and keep right on preaching it and hold right on to it and won't give it up. Now it's good for me to hear that. I like to hear that. Somebody said, "Well, I just got more respect for that preacher than any other preacher I know about. He knows a lot of preachers." Well, I mean that does me a lot of good to hear that, because, beloved, you know, you pay a price. You pay a price in this world if you hold fast and don't cast away your confidence. Now, time is really slipping away, but I want to pass on here quickly to the next part of our message. How may we cast it away, this confidence in God? There's so many things I could have said about this, but it's 20 minutes till 12. How could that possibly be? Surely it's not so. Well, it is, I guess. Have to face facts. It is. Well, how can we cast away our confidence in the Lord? Well, by changing it for self-confidence. In other words, now we believe God. We believe that God has provided our salvation in Christ. We believe that Christ bore our sin in His own body on the tree that He might bring us to God. We believe that He suffered in our room instead in place. We believe that the judgment of God was poured out upon Him. We believe He answered to God for us. We believe He is seated at the right hand of God and He's making intercession for us at the right hand of God. We have confidence in Christ. And Paul said in Philippians 3:3, he said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's what he said. We are those, he said, that are the true circumcision. Look at all them descendants of Abraham. They're not the true circumcision. They went through the rite actually, outwardly, but they're not the true circumcision. The true circumcision is the man who was circumcised in his heart by an operation of the Spirit of God and has come to rejoice in Jesus Christ as his full hope of salvation, and he has no confidence in the flesh. He rejoices in Christ. Now the way you cast it away is start and say, "Well, I think I can be a little something that God will be proud of." Well, I've never been anything God is proud of, and no man in flesh. God is not proud of flesh. God's given up on flesh. He give up on it. The Lord Jesus was crucified in what? In the body of his flesh. God has condemned sin in the flesh. God give up on the flesh. He's give up on it. And I want you to know that you can't have confidence in it. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, the song says. It'll fail you. And so whenever you say, "Well, I think I'm somebody." The Bible says, "Let him that standeth take heed lest he what? Fall." Lest he fall. And so it's you've got to keep looking to Christ. Keep trusting Christ. Keep holding on to Christ. Don't let it go. Trust Christ. Believe on him. Accept him. Believe what God said about him. And don't ever turn away from him and have confidence in yourself and confidence in your own works. Confidence in your money and what you give and your talents. Don't ever have any confidence in the flesh. And then the second way I think that we might cast it away is by living a life contrary to the profession that we made, by giving way to sin in our lives. Simply succumbing to a life of rebellion against God. Living just contrary to the Word of God and the will of God and the way of God. And then the next thing would be by getting into worldly company. By just leaving God and becoming a friend of the world. You know, the Bible says if any man is a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. Casting away your confidence. Turning and walking away from God and His people and His truth. And going back into the world. Now, and also, this is very important. By changing your aim in life. Now, the Christian's aim in life is to live for the glory of God. Isn't that right? That's the aim, brother. That's the aim, sister, is to live for the glory of God. And there are times whenever the old flesh and the mind of the flesh would lead us astray from that aim. And if we were to follow the instincts of the flesh, we certainly would find ourselves living in such a way that wouldn't be glorifying to the God that we worship. Glorifying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us and undertake for us. And we need to ask ourselves, day by day, this question. Is my aim to live for the glory of God? Is that my aim? Well, that's the direction we need to go. But listen, if you once shift your motive, then you've cast away your confidence in the Lord. You've cast it away. You've thrown it away if you once shift your motive. Now then, we have the reasons, thirdly, for holding fast our confidence. And number one reason would be because we've already endured so much. And you know, Paul, he told these people back here in verse 32, he said, you call to remembrance the former days. You call to remembrance while all these things happened to you. And now he said, don't cast away your confidence. Now, there's been a whole lot happened, brother, sister, since I started in this thing. I mean, there's been a whole lot happened. And I've already went through a long way. And the old song said, we're on the downward side of life now. Said, we ought to praise God, we're on the downside. And we've been through a whole lot. Man, I mean, tell you, that it's been a tough go. Hard sled. And because we've already been through so much, and these people have been through an awful lot, Paul said, don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. You just keep on trusting God. You believe God. Just keep on going. It's hard to do. And you think, well, maybe there ain't no use. And maybe, there just ain't no use to do it anymore. You've already suffered so much. And you've already dealt with so many problems. Already had so much on you. Just give it up. That's what the devil would say. He'd say, you just give it up. But God said, through the mouth of Paul, he said, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now then, I think this confidence in the Lord make a man happy and make him strong and victorious right now. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 30 that I want you to turn back to and look at if you can find it. Isaiah chapter 30. And let's read the 15th verse. Isaiah 30 and 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And then I don't know whether you should look at those awful words at the end of that verse or not. But the prophet said, and you would not. You would not. But see, if you hold on to your confidence, there's quietness, there's rest, and there's strength. And don't let it be said of any of us, and you would not. You would not. You wouldn't hold on to it. You wouldn't keep believing God. You said, I'm just going to throw up my hands. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give it up. I'm just going to slide from here on. Wherever it takes me, I'm just going to slide. I ain't going to try to stay up. I'm just going to coast from here on out. I'm not going to attempt to try to buck the tide anymore. I'm just not going to do it. No. This has great recompense of reward. But best of all, there's a recompense of reward to come. The day will come when the king will review his troops as the squadrons come back from the battle. Enough pay it will be if he shall say, well done. These two words would make us utterly happy, but then hear the rest. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what the Lord will say to his people in that day. Kings and mighty men who have rolled in riches. I wrote this down. One writer said this. Who rolled in riches and yet were enemies to Christ. When they hear Christ say, well done to his poor people, will think themselves accursed that they were not martyrs themselves. That they did not lie in a prison somewhere in the dampness and of a prison or suffer reproach for Christ. They laugh today, but they'll laugh out of the other side of their mouth in that day when the Lord owns these people, when the Lord comes, their promotion shall be the promotion of fools. Shame, shame upon those who rejected Christ and would not believe his truth. And so Spurgeon said, by the palm and by the white robe, he said, by the crown unfading, by the harps of angels and the streets of gold, cast not away your confidence, for it hath great recompense of reward. Now you that have no confidence this morning in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We read it this morning, he shall come, he will not tarry, he will come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. The Lord Jesus is coming back and he's going to call you into judgment. He will know and he knows today those that trust him. He knows your hearts. He knows every one of your hearts. He knows those that trust him. And he's coming back. He's coming back. Where do you stand? How is it with you? If he were to call you into judgment today, where do you stand? How is it with your poor soul? Do you trust Christ? Are you relying upon him? Are you depending entirely upon him? To the point, and you know, I can't make enough of this. I was reading here just a while back, and some fellow's trying to explain what it meant to trust Christ. And I thought about it a whole lot. And I think he's right on the money. He said to trust Christ is to so trust him that if he fails, there ain't nothing else. Now that's what it means. You trust him now. You trust him and you don't even mention baptism with it. You don't mention what you give all your life. Maybe you say, well, I'll give all my life, preach it to the cause of Christ. You don't mention what you give. You nothing else enters into it. You just trust Christ. And if he fails, we're all goners. And you're going to hell if he fails. Now can you trust him that way? Say, you let everything else go now. Let everything else go. Throw the oars over. Let him sink to the bottom. You're in Christ's ship. If he goes down, you go down. But he ain't going down. He's not going down. Can you trust him? Well, if you ever escape the judgment of God, you must come to confidence in Christ. Come to trust him. Come to rely on him. Come to believe on him. Come to hug up to him. Make him the central figure of your life. Make him your husband. Make him everything. You hug up to Christ and trust him with all of your soul's weight. Trust him. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, do thou help us not to cast away our confidence in the Lord Jesus. Help us to be faithful unto death. Forgive our shortcomings and our weaknesses in times of great frailty. Forgive us. And do thou strengthen us mightily. I pray it in Jesus' name. Lord, remember these that are lost, and may they be able today to trust, to rely upon, to cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike, could you